Listen, so this morning, I think what I'd like to chat to you guys about, it's just about the relational topic itself. And I think if you, relationship is what is the most important thing to us, to be honest. The Bible says wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. And treasure, of course, is whatever you find the most valuable. We sometimes tend to find material things the most valuable, but if you're really honest about it, our lives are very much invested in our relationships. Our relationships is the most precious thing to us. And that is where our heart is. Often that is good. This relationship is truly from God. Now, every relationship has got two components. We've got the face-to-face component, which is an intimacy component. It's a component of let's talk heart-to-heart. Let's look one another in the eyes and let's connect. So every friendship, marriage, family, whatever relationship, real relationship we're talking about, it's got a face-to-face component. Then it's got a side-by-side component as well. And the side-by-side component is something we tend to neglect these days, I would say. But side-to-side is where there's a greater goal that we strive towards. Interesting enough, just by way of mentioning this, I have found with guys, they like the side-by-side. If I do counseling work with guys, you know what I do? I take them for a jog. And I like my jogging. I'm not quick, I'm slow, but I am stubborn. I'm stubborn. So we go up a mountain and 2 hours later everything is sorted. No problem at all. But guys like the side-to-side stuff. We want to know we're going somewhere, right? You don't just want a relationship for the sake of a relationship. You want to go somewhere. In general, I find, please don't crucify me, in general I find that the ladies like the face-to-face. Let's have that connection. Let's look one another in the eyes. And let's not ignore one another. Am I right? Am I waffling a bit? Should I take more coffee? Am I okay? I am very thankful. But you know, every relationship needs both components. And I think for us guys, the face-to-face is important. And you know, I realize in my own life, I sometimes struggle just to take time and look somebody in the eye. Because I'm always thinking of the next thing. I don't know if other people's like that as well, but I'm talking to somebody and I find myself going like, next, 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 next. I don't know if you like that as well. I've just got to mentally say to myself, dude, just throw away your list for a moment. Just focus on the person in front of you. But the face-to-face is very important. But I think in church, we talk a lot about the face-to-face component. I would say in general, most of the sermons, most of the stuff we talk about is the face-to-face stuff. But you know, equally, we need the side-by-side stuff. We need to know that we're going somewhere. Now, I remember some years ago, we spoke about small group. We said, listen, a small group fellowship is what is really important. And everyone went like, fellowship? What's fellowship? And one of those wisecracks in my small group, we said, fellowship? I said, that's easy. It's two fellows on a ship. You know, it's like, dude, you're not helping me tonight. But what is fellowship? Fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, means what is in common. It is a greater cause that ties you together. And every relationship needs a cause. Something that ties us together. Where are we heading? In marriage, that's one of the questions we ask one another all the time. Where are we going? What is going to happen next? What is the cause that binds us together? And in church context, of course, the greatest cause that binds us together is Christ. It is to know Christ, to become like Christ. Christ is what binds us together. And that's why church can be a very diverse environment, and that's actually okay. Everywhere and anywhere else in the world, diversity is actually a bit of a problem because there's no cause that really ties them together because they're too different. But in church, we can be exceptionally diverse and still be one because we have the greatest cause tying us together, which is Christ. But now the side-to-side, side-by-side, and face-to-face components of relationship can be easily threatened by conflict. So this morning, I just want to stop and I want to talk about conflict. Is that all right? Now, I used to think conflict is bad. My folks, they have got amazing, amazing marriage. This December, we're going up. They're having their 40th anniversary. All right? And they've got amazing, amazing. And you know what's the thing that's so amazing about them? I've never seen them fight. I've never seen them disagree. I've never seen them speak a harsh word. I've never seen them give an eyebrow, roll the eyes, do any of that at all, ever. Now, I don't know how they did that. I don't know if they did sign language in the main bedroom while we were sleeping, if they wrote a letter and posted it, wrote back a reply and posted that again. I don't know what they did, all right? But I actually grew up thinking that conflict was bad. But if you have conflict, it's like, oh, goodness gracious, the house is going to burn down, the thunder will strike us, and judgment day will come. And then I realized, no, conflict is part of life. Because here's the thing, if we're talking about the side-by-side component, we're going somewhere, well, we're not the same. Now, I'm not just talking about marriage, I'm talking about friendships, I'm talking about work relationships, I'm talking about family. Every one of them has got a side-by-side component. We're going somewhere, but we're different. Which means my priorities might be different from yours. The way that I think this should happen might be very different from how you think it should happen, but what now? This causes conflict. Now, conflict, to manage conflict is very important. If you don't manage conflict, inevitably it ends up in offense. And what is offense? Offense is that place where somebody feels violated. I feel violated. I feel somebody invaded my space, infringed upon me, and I don't feel lacquer about it. How do you know if you're offended? If you hear somebody's name, you go like, you know that feeling. You're like, I want to bench press that person. Alright? I want to bless him with the flat side of my hand. Bless him with a brick, you know, through his window. That's what I want to do. Be very spiritual about it. Okay? You know you offended with somebody if you get that visceral reaction when you hear somebody's name. I'm not saying you go nuts when you hear somebody's name. Somebody needs to inject you with something to calm you down. But still, you have a jab in the heart. And if you have a jab in your heart about a person, what happens is you stop walking with them. And so the relationship dies. So yes, we've got to manage conflict. We've got to manage it, especially within marriage, especially within family, but in any other type of relationship in church. We've got to manage conflict. So how do you manage conflict? Very briefly this morning, let me read you a golden verse out of the Bible, James. And then we'll go on drinking coffee. James 1 verse 19 says the following. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Two things that James tells us here about conflict. Two things. The first thing that he says is control your anger. The second thing that he says is learn to listen. Now, I'm a bit of a rugby fan. Can I confess that? I like my rugby. I had to conduct a wedding yesterday, so I missed the game. That's why they struggled. I must be honest. That's probably why they struggled. But I like my rugby. And the other day, I was watching a game, and one of the refs, now, you might not know this because probably you don't like your rugby as much as I do. But one of the refs, he was actually, and I'm not going to mention the name because I don't want you biased when perhaps it gives a penalty against your team. But he was actually out of a game for, I think, about a year, year and a half because of addiction to alcohol. And this guy, credit to him, managed to work through the problem, started getting back on the roll again. And as he was reffing a game, now, these days, so by definition, you can see just about, I don't know what, you know, a wrinkle on somebody's eyes, just about. Anyway, so as he was reffing a game, as, you know, because a ref, they do a lot of this, you know, it's always pointing, they look like traffic cops. And as he was pointing his arm, I saw something was written on it. I was like, what is that? And eventually, they actually zoomed in accidentally. See what was written on his arm. On his arm was written, he who controls himself controls the game. He who controls himself controls the game. Now the Bible actually agrees with that. The Bible in the book of Proverbs talks all the time that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. If you cannot control your anger, you will never be good at managing conflict. Why? Because you will explode like Hiroshima even before the first word is spoken. He who controls himself controls the game. Now, I'm not talking about controlling the other person. Please don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about the simple fact that if you cannot manage your anger, you will truly never get to a place where you can successfully deal with conflict. Now, anger is a problem for every one of us. I must be honest about that as well. It's interesting that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes and he gives the new morality under the new covenant. And he says very interesting things. He would say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Remember that, Matthew 5? And you know where he starts? It starts with anger. The first thing that he says there in terms of a new morality is this: "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder your brother, but I say unto you, if." And then he talks about anger and the escalation of anger. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about it is not good enough anymore to say, "You know what, I'm a good person, I've never killed anyone." He says, "That's great, that's fantastic, I'm very glad about that. But here's the thing, even though you've not murdered anyone, what does it help if you struggle with anger in your heart all day long?" And it's interesting that he starts there. That's the very first thing that he says. And then he builds on top of that. Why does he do that? If you look at it, the Bible talks in Matthew 5 about what anger evolves into. And what anger evolves into, if we allow it, is contempt. Jesus talks about calling somebody, "You fool." Sounds like road rage. Raka is another word that is used there. That's not a word we use a lot these days. But it's a term of contempt. If you pronounce it correctly, it sounds like clearing your throat, like you want to spit on somebody. It is contempt. Anger always gets to contempt. And what is contempt? Contempt is when you look at a person and you don't see a person for a person, you make a person an object. That's why you call the person a name, the fool. Because contempt makes a person less than a person, it makes a person an object, and if somebody is a thing, it justifies whatever you want to do with that person. It's interesting that Jesus then goes on and talks about the problem of lust next, if you go through Matthew 5. Which, of course, lust, ultimately, a person is an object. If a person is lusted after, then he talks about marriage. Interesting enough. Can you see how he develops a thing here, how he builds upon it? So the first problem that we need to address when we talk about conflict is not a technique. It is what happens in our hearts. Anger. Now, how do you deal with anger? You know, is it good enough to say, "Let's do a time out, I'm going to stand in the corner and count to 10. I'm going to jog around the block and kick the car, smack the dog, and then I'm all right, then we can talk." How do we deal with anger? Now, Jesus again gives the answer in Matthew 5, and he talks about the abundance of the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Is it so blessed to be poor? No. Is it so blessed to be poor of spirit? No. Why is it blessed? Because the kingdom of heaven is so abundant, so available, that we can enter life. Jesus says, "I've come to give you life, and life in abundance." We can enter such a good life that for small things we don't sweat it anymore. And that's half of the problem when we get to anger. Think about the things that we really waaroor ons milie stip. Let's be honest now. Is it the big stuff? No. Normally it's the small irritations. It is the taxi. It is somebody giving you a look when you don't need it. It is, I don't know what, the dog barking. In our case, the parrots chirping. A lot. Alright. I've learned self-control from the parrots. They're still living. It might be self-control with a fear of my wife. I'm not too sure which one it is. I'm still figuring out. My wife is a doctor. She can probably hurt me in very numerous ways if I do something to the parrots, but that's a different story. Most of the times, it's small stuff that really irritates us. What is the answer to that? It is understanding the type of life that is available to us. And I think perspective is a very difficult thing for us. It's a difficult thing for me. How often do we groan and moan like somebody's cutting our arm off and then eating it in front of our eyes? But meanwhile, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let me just say this. I've come to realize doing pastoral work, most of the times, if somebody moans about petty things, it's because we're not close enough to where real life often happens to people. Now, that's one thing to really come close and see the struggle of people. To see when the real things happen, happens to people. That's why it's good to do things like missions. That's why it's good once in a while to walk into a hospital and visit people. Talk to people. That's why it's good to get involved in community stuff, because you get to realize, listen, I have it good. God is actually with me. And the stuff that I'm sweating about is actually not worth sweating about at all. Let's have some perspective. Jesus says, answer to anger here, if you look at the context of Matthew 5 to 7, is the ability to see the kingdom of heaven. The abundance of the kingdom of heaven is available to me. Don't sweat the small stuff. Rule number one, don't get angry. Rule number two, learn to listen. Now, in general, if I would say, are you a good listener? No, man, don't be that honest. Most people would say yes. Honesty apparently is not a problem in that family. Should have asked, are you honest? All right. Most people are not good listeners, myself included. I'm not a good listener. I've got a screensaver. 5 minutes. All right. The fish is swimming. If I get this look, then you know the screensaver's on. You need to kick me, pull my ear, give me coffee, or something like that. All right. Most people, we're not good listeners. Interesting enough, the other night, I am a bit of a nerd, I must confess. I was watching Discovery Channel. Yes, I am a nerd. And there was this bloke, I couldn't believe my eyes. Okay, somebody told this to me, I would say, you're kidding me. So there's this guy, it's one of these guys that pull the mental tricks on people. So he's very adept at reading body language. All right, very adaptive. So what he does, he goes to a speed dating evening. And he's just looking for one thing. He is trying to guess which of the guys, there's more guys than girls there, which of the guys are not going to get a second date. Now, just thinking to myself, sitting there, I was thinking, yeah, it's going to be the usual thing, you know, the guys with a charisma, the guys with a stat map and hair, not like me, they're going to get the first date, the rest of the dudes is not going to get that. But then he says something interesting. The guys that didn't get the second date are the guys that don't listen. It's like, talking nonsense to me. I'm more clever than that. Come now. All right? I'm older than 50. You're not going to tell me nonsense anymore. Come on. Come on. So then he says he's going to prove it. So he takes two of these guys that didn't get a second date. All right? So the ladies batted them. Takes two of these guys and he sets them up. All right? So they think they're going for blind. But meanwhile, he prepped the girls, or the girl that's going to see. So they're in a restaurant. So they're sitting there. All right. So the first guy is sitting there. He's like talking to the girl. And the girl excuses herself. She says, phone call. Please excuse me. All right. She's got I must remember correctly now. She had like a very blue blouse on. Blue. In your face, blue. All right. Like squinting blue. She comes back with a green, very green blouse. Dude sitting there, he doesn't notice a thing. But what? There's more. So then the girl accidentally spills water on herself. Sorry, man. She walks away again. The dude is sitting there. She comes back and it's another girl. Another girl. The girl was a brunette. A blonde girl comes back and sits down. The dude, he doesn't notice a thing. I'm like, what? The chance, come on. So the dude with a second dude. You know what happens? Doesn't notice. Afterwards he speaks to him and says, did you notice different blast? Did you notice blonde girl, brunette, blonde? All right. And maybe these are extreme cases, but I would say we don't listen, we don't focus, we don't pay attention that way. We need to learn the art of listening again. Why? Because here is part of the problem when we deal with conflict. He says, she says. Alright? He says, she says. It's like my brother said in high school, vergeet die punt en verdedig yourself. Forget the point in hand, forget the discussion, and just defend yourself. How many conversations you... Yeah, but you said... No. You said... No. You said... And after a while, you realize it's like the old cowboy movies. When I was a kid, my dad always dragged me to cowboy movies. They always went on the horse around the same hill. Okay, you guys don't know that. You don't really... If you ever watch an old cowboy movie, check that again. Bad limited budget, all right? So it's the same horse, same hill, every third scene. All right? How many conversations have we been part of that you're going around the same hill? Just doing it over and over because it's not about settling something. It's not about dealing with something. It's not about let's talk about what is happening. It is about defending yourself. That's where the anger comes in again. It is impossible to listen if you're angry. Because the art of listening is about trying to understand what you are actually saying to me. That's why the Bible says here, be quick to listen and slow to speak. You know what that means? When you're in conflict, learn. Oh, am I supposed to be done? Am I supposed to get up now? I'm confused. All right, learn to listen. That means, let me give you a quick tip. Ask questions. If you're in a conflict, the first thing we want to do is like respond, because we're going to defend ourselves, we get angry, don't do that. What you do is control your anger. The abundance of God is there. Second thing, ask yourself, what is this person trying to say to you? And that means asking questions. What did you mean when you say that? What are you trying to say to me? How is this making you feel? Only once you've understood what the other person is saying to you can you actually get to a place where you can successfully deal with conflict. And if you do that, the fence will not creep in. And if you can manage that, you will always have a good side-by-side relationship. Let me tell you a quick observation just to close off. From time to time, we do something interesting in the church, not just in our congregation, various congregations. With married couples, we would ask the guy, how's your marriage? Are you married? Not yet. No, you're too honest. How's your marriage? And the dude would say, let's be humble, it's 7 out of 10. All right? Now, this is true for most couples. Let me just say this. The dude would go like, I'm going to be humble and say it's 7 out of 10. And then the girl would go, 3 out of 10. Alright? And I always find that person, I'm like, 7, 3? I mean, there's a bit of a discrepancy here. The one is like a good success story. The other one is like an epic fail, right? 3 out of 10. How do we get to this place? I would say it's just so indicative of a problem that we don't listen to one another. How somebody else actually feels about it and how the other person feels about it is not the same thing. Learn the art of listening. Ask questions. Make time. For listening, you need to make time. For most people, if I ask a question, can you hear the voice of God? 50% of the church will go like, I can't hear a thing. You know why? Because God is... Don't speak? No. I'll tell you why. Because we don't make the time to listen. We don't make the time to listen. Make time. Take that Facebook, throw it. Take the agenda that you've got, get to the curb. Make time. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, thank you for relationships that you've given us. Thank you that it's precious. Thank you that it's treasured to us. I pray that you will help us to walk in the abundance of the kingdom. Give us the humility to learn from one another and to listen to one another. save us from offense. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Have an amazing morning, guys. So nice to chat to you again. Amen.